Let us gather our thoughts and our minds and our spirits to God and take a moment of silence and pray that God may speak to us through the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts. Holy and merciful God, quieten any voice that is within us that is not from you. Help us to listen to your voice. Hear your word for us, young and old and all in between. No matter where we are in our faith journey, help us to touch where we need to be touched and hear your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We have two scriptures for today. If you want to follow in your pew Bible, it's printed in the bulletin, page 668. And I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard Version, so it may be a little different, but that's okay. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull, and stop their ears, and shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is utterly desolate. Until the Lord sends everyone far away, and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land." The second lesson is a familiar story, chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this. You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise. This is the word of God. I just want to refresh your memory. I had about 3 sermons here. The first Sunday I came here, the sermon was about leadership, Jesus style. And the basis of my sermon was 23rd Psalm, that if the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need anything more. In good times and in bad times, that was the sermon. The second Sunday, I was here, we worshiped at the pavilion, you remember? And I summarized most of the stories in the Bible, and I asked the question, can you remember? And you answered, yes, we can. Wow, that's very good. The third sermon was, the first Sunday of this month, and we had communion, and the sermon was basically about nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I said about leadership, and leadership is not only the pastor you are calling, but also for the elders and the deacons, every member of the congregation, listening, loving, and leading, the 3L principle that I have used. So whatever reason, when I prepare for the sermon at Christ Church, a theme comes again and again, and it is about leadership. I don't know whether because you are looking for a leader, but I believe it is a nudging from the Holy Spirit. So I hope that you will get something out of my sermons, and I'm coming back, if God willing, again at the end of next month, I think. So today, I titled my sermon, Can You Hear Me Now? If I say the best part of waking up, what would you say? Folgers, all right? So you're listening to the TV anyway. If I say, can you hear me now? What will come to your mind? Verizon. The reason I am saying these things is that advertisement is usually repeating and repeating and repeating. There was a controversy in England one time. They said that we are praying too much to the pastors. And what do? They just preach every Sunday the same message, the love of God, you know, love God and love neighbor. We know all that. Why do we have to pay so much to the pastor? So this was going on back and forth for quite a while. And a senior retired pastor said, you know what? I've been married to my wife for 50 years. And I can't even remember what I ate for dinner last night. But I can assure you, all the meals that she has prepared for me was nourishment for me at that time, for that day. So I'm not saying that you have to remember all the sermons that ministers preach. But I think it is nourishment for spiritual food for that week, for that day. So don't feel guilty if you don't remember everything. But the idea of repeating the same principle that is clearly written from the beginning to the end in the Bible is very important. The advertisement people get it. When my grandson, Abishai, was just 2 years old, I used to babysit him. So we were watching television. I was watching television. And then he never paid attention to any of the news. But I noticed as soon as the advertisement came, he turned around and looked at the TV. Because it was brief. It was something crazy. It was an attention getter. So it is important that we repeat some of the things that we have heard from our childhood so that it become part of us. There are techniques that people use to help people to remember. My mother had a different technique. She usually lowered her voice.
You have to really pay attention to what she's saying. Now, when she lowered her voice, you know this is something very important. Do you remember when someone, your parents, called you by your full name, including the middle name, Mary Sue Joseph? Do you hear me? You know what that means. You better do it. That's what it means, right? Am I right? It's okay to respond in the church. The sermon is a dialogue between you and me, not just a monologue. Jesus said, those who have ears, let them hear. In today's Old Testament scripture, Isaiah says, people keep listening, but they do not understand. After all said and done, we know we have a hearing problem or selected hearing, a rebelling mentality. It started with Adam and Eve. It is in our genes. We can't help it. If the sign says fresh paint, don't touch, we have to touch it, right? It's in our genes. This is the problem Jesus had with his own disciples. Even when he was telling something very clearly to them, very close to them, just for them, they did not understand him. It's not enough to have the best pastor and best teacher in the world, but you have to hear it with your heart. That's what the Old Testament was. You have to hear it with your inner eye, with your heart. Some people call it awakening. There's a story about a spiritual teacher was teaching his disciples about spiritual growth. So one student, smart student, asked him, all your ideas, all your techniques, will that help me to be a spiritual director, spiritually enriched person? He said no. Then he asked again, why are you teaching us all this? Do you use these techniques? No, the technique is not that important, but I want to be awake when the Lord comes. I want to be awake when the Lord comes. Awakening, a new openness in your heart to hear God's voice. Jesus asked his disciples at the Mount of Olives, can't you awake for an hour? Remember that? Can't you wake for an hour? A grandmother brought a child, grandchild, girl for the first time to church. And when they were going out, she asked her grandchild, do you know why I said that you have to be very quiet in the church? And she says, I know. Why? Because they are all sleeping. Today's gospel is a famous story that I'm not going to repeat it because you have heard it that I read from the gospel. And it's a famous story because a person who knows what he's talking about, a doctor in law, coming and asking Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus told him a story. And he said, in the end, he said something very important. Do likewise. Do likewise. That's all Jesus said to this man. And we will get to that story a little bit later, a little more. To Martha, Jesus says, remember that story, Mary and Martha? And Mary was sitting and listening to Jesus. Martha was running around what to cook and how to serve, which china to bring out and all that stuff. Jesus said, sit down and listen. To the lawyer, he said, go and do likewise. To Martha, Jesus said, sit down and listen. That is to say, Jesus did not give the same answer to everybody. He may be giving each one of you a different answer, and we need to listen with our heart what Jesus wants us to do. In other words, Jesus take into consideration our weakness and give the medicine that we need. Some of us need to go and do likewise. Some of us need to slow down. sit down and listen. Now, let us look at the little more closely at the lawyer who came to Jesus. Jesus once said, what the wise miss, the babes understand. Another scripture says, unless you be like children, you will not see the kingdom of God. A scholar, Richard Rohr, says that Jesus was asked 83 questions as reported in the Bible. 83 questions as reported in the Bible. And he only answered three of them directly. He made the people who asked the question answer their own question. That was his technique. The lawyer's question was what he need to do to inherit eternal life. For Matthew and Mark, the lawyer's question was a bit different. The question was, what is the greatest commandment? We all know the lawyer is not asking the question because he did not know the answer. So Jesus let him answer his own question. And Jesus agrees with his answer. You're right. He answered right. And what is the problem with this conversation? We have two good questions and two good answers. And both the teacher and the student agrees. The problem was Jesus knew the lawyer was testing Jesus to establish his superiority. More importantly, the lawyer did pass the exam but failed the test. You hear that? He passed the exam but failed the test. In other words, he knew what was right, but he did not do it. If you are training to be a doctor, I know there are some doctors here too, you can pass the exam, but you can fail the surgery operation, and then he cannot become a doctor. You can pass the exam, but when it comes to the practical doing of it, you can fail it. So I'm hoping that the pastor nominating committee is asking the question, not that he knows the Bible, but what did he or she do with what he already knew? Having the right answers does not mean one knows God. Jesus did not say to the lawyer, "Great answer. You are my best pupil." Rather, Jesus said, "Go and do." If you are not doing it, all the knowledge in the world won't do any good. Now let us look at the parable. I don't need to repeat it, you know it. Love God and love neighbor is the greatest commandment. It's well known, even before Jesus. That's what the Torah is teaching. It is very clearly written in the Deuteronomy. Lawyer's pointed question, "Who is my neighbor?" is a loaded question. It is a question of selectivity. He is selecting who is his neighbor. If all people are neighbors, we have to get along with everyone. Why even ask the question? Because the lawyer is coming from a point of view, can I love someone who is different, who don't dress like me, who don't talk like me? That was the lawyer's hidden agenda. You know, I come from Strongsville in a small neighborhood. On my left is a black American couple, lawyer and PhD in computer science. And my friend on the other side of the cul-de-sac is a Lebanese. Then, of course, Polish heritage. and then a Filipino. On my right side is Indian, Hindu, Patel, and the rest of them, I don't know. They don't go to church. A Catholic priest told me the biggest religion in the world is ex-Catholics. A lot of people who came to St. Andrews, joined the St. Andrews Church, was Catholics. Now, I'm saying that if you are really interested in growing, you need to talk to everybody. That's my point. That's my point. So Jesus told them a story. They knew the difference between a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. And the people who heard the story first time, we have heard it so many times, but it doesn't shock us. It must be so shocking, because the priest and Levites are a priestly family, they have nothing to do with the Samaritans. In fact, they won't even walk where they walked. Even to this day, the people don't cross the Samaritan country. Jesus is saying, love demands no preference. The scripture says God has no partiality, because all children are God's children. And we have to love, expect nothing in return. Love is always unconditional. I like to say that God is colorblind. Having said that, a word about the priest and Levite, and we have to have some sympathy with the priest and Levite. In those days, and I was in Israel and I went through that road, even now they have a shack sort of reminding you where the inn was, where the Samaritan has taken this robber. It is very, very easy to be a robber to hide and jump on the innocent passengers. In those days, robbers planted a dead body as a trap for travelers. So the priests and Levites don't know whether it is a genuine situation or somebody has planted a robber. Secondly, contact with the corpse would have defiled the priest and the Levite and disqualified for priestly responsibilities. When they saw the victim, they had a choice between duty and compassion. They chose duty. What would you do if you are in that situation? One of the examinations that I had to write for my ordination, I still remember it. Can you believe that? 40 years later. Was, you're preparing to go into the sanctuary for a worship service. 1 minute, 11 o'clock. And you get a telephone call in your office. Someone very seriously sick in the hospital, and they need you right now. Would you go to the church to preach, or you go and see that person in the hospital? That was the question. I passed the exam, so I must have done something right. It is not always easy to life's choices that comes to us. You know that in the Presbyterian Church, all elders should have a sermon in their pocket? Did you know that? If in an emergency an elder can take over and preach, that was the hidden agenda of that question. The minister go to the hospital and the elder preach. So elders, leaders, take your call seriously. Now for the Samaritan, he delayed his own journey, expended great energy, risked danger to himself. And spent 2 days' wages with the assurance of more, and said, when I come back, whatever more you spend, I will give it. The Samaritan is certainly unclean. In the society, he's an outcast, and religiously, he's a heretic. What the story is saying to us, the scripture is very clear. Don't forget once you were alien in a foreign country. Now that you have made it, be nice to the new people in your midst. New doesn't mean that they just arrived, but new means those who are in need. John's gospel is very clear about, all the gospels are very clear about who is your neighbor. John Galbraith, a great economist, said, a society's greatness is measured not by the gross national product, but how it treats the weakest, the poor, the widow, the alien. Because once we were no people, now we are royal priesthood, because we are called by Jesus Christ. If all the indication that I am reading that America is going in a direction, I'm not talking about what's happening in Washington now. I don't even want to touch it. But the only country in the world with all the problems that we have, the people will immigrate only to America, not to China, not to India. They have more than they can handle. Nobody wants to go there. Well, in India, you can't even become a citizen if you are a foreigner. You can go there and have a missionary and all that, but you have to go back because we have so many people there. Same case in China. America is the only country where new people are coming. If the Presbyterian Church don't take that into account and grow and accept and include and love those people, we won't be around. I'm not a prophet, but this is what all the indications showing. So evangelism and telling Christ's message to our neighbors, whoever that may be, is our call. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I say this because I love the Lord and I love Christians. And this is from the bottom of my heart. I hope and pray that your new ministry and new minister will make it a point to talk to people. It's a beautiful sanctuary. You have such a beautiful setup. These pews should be full. And I understand summer, people are on vacation. I'm not trying to make any guilt trip. But with the music you have, with the sanctuary you have, with the committed people you have, this church should be every Sunday be full. That is my hope and prayer. And may God bless you for these things. Amen.